You have your Bibles with you or available to you. Please turn with me to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 43. We're going to focus on the first 7 verses. I'm going to read to you beyond verse 7 to 13. Isaiah chapter 43, starting to read at verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled, who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Here ends the reading of God's word for us today. Just yesterday, I was away from the house. My wife told me a Jehovah's Witness had come to the house. Jehovah's Witnesses go from door to door, as you well know, because they are everywhere. And they knock on doors. And whatever the response, you're likely to find them come to your house again. 4, 5, 6 months later, they just don't give up, do they? How has it been going with your witness? Are you witnessing for your Lord and Savior without intermission? There's something to be learned from these folks. My wife didn't say it in so many words, but after she was invited to a Bible study by this person, She thought to herself, I need to invite you to a Bible study so that by the Spirit of the Lord, you can become a person who, instead of spreading lies and falsehood, can share the gospel of truth. Because we are called to be Jehovah's Witnesses, aren't we? Jehovah, the Lord, God Almighty, in His Son, Jesus Christ. The God whom we serve has every right, and in light of all that He has done for us by His Son, Jesus Christ, He sure deserves, doesn't He, to be served and to be honored and to be praised by your and my witness. And that witness is in word and deed, of course. We are a special people. We are the Lord's prized possession. Sometimes it's a little bit hard for us to understand this and appreciate it in light of the fact that we still struggle with sin, but we are the apple of His eye. And so the Lord has to tell the Israelites under the ministry of Isaiah. He tells them lots of bad news, but there's also a lot of good news. And this morning we find ourselves confronted with a lot of good news that I have already read for you. And because we are the prized possession of the Lord, something that I think wonderfully the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of in question one, it is good for us to pay a few minutes attention to the fact that we are His prized possession, called to be His witnesses, because He has chosen us. And because God will defend us. And because God has and will again redeem us. You and I belong to God. And with that comes responsibility. When you know God's Word fairly well, it might come as a surprise, in a way, to us that we need to devote an entire first point of a sermon to the fact that when it comes to your and my identity as believers, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ here locally at Trinity Church, we are a body of believers, but we're not here because we called ourselves into existence. It is by the Spirit of the Lord that He led you and that He called you sovereignly by word and spirit into fellowship with Himself. Isaiah makes it very clear. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. It is the Lord who stands at the beginning and at the end of all of life. Whether you look at this text or Zechariah chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord will again comfort Zion, it says there, and will again choose His Jerusalem. The psalmist in Psalm 34 writes, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. There is a tendency in some places to make ourselves the central point of the universe, so to speak, in a spiritual sense. We didn't choose anything. The Lord graciously called us into existence, the potter making the clay, And then he called that clay his chosen, his beloved. The verse that we just read, verse 1, is reminiscent, isn't it, of Genesis, the story of creation. Because those same words are used in the Hebrew language. God forming and God creating. God stands at the beginning of your and my life here in this world, and of course, spiritually through fellowship in Christ. It is not by our will. It is not by your and my choosing. It is by the Lord's sovereign leading that we are who we are. It is all by grace. It is the Lord who enables us. It is the Lord who directs your life. And it is the Lord who has attached his name to you and me. And there is a lot of significance to that. On a very human level, some of us know what it means. But just on that level alone, when you have named your child, or you know that the name that was given you was received by you from your parents, and whether it was their name or not, you know that the name that you have is somewhere associated back to your parents. You are named. And in that naming, your parents, as it were, exercise their claim on you. You are mine. When Adam is called at the beginning of creation to call plants and animals and trees and all the things created to give them names, it was fulfilling God's purpose for him. He was exercising his dominion under God. But there lies a claim in that between God and his creation. And so when God chose his people, he gave them a name. And he gave them a new name, really. If you think back of the life of Jacob, you know that he is first called Jacob, of course, and then God gives him a new name, Israel. It's interesting when you just look at that word Israel. You can translate it, he struggled with God, or God struggles. You and I are God's possession, and you and I are the result of a struggle. We are born into this world, aren't we? Through struggle. Giving birth, mothers here, giving birth to children is a struggle. For one more than another, but it's a struggle. We, by faith, struggle from day to day with God's promises for us. To by faith hold on to that which is given us in Jesus Christ. You can also think of it in a reverse order. God struggles with you. And he retains us by his grace, using providence and using his word, his truth, to keep us close to himself. In the name that the Lord has attached to us, he calls us by his name. But he also calls you by your name. Because the salvation that is ours is not just something that was cast out into the whole universe, and the Lord is just waiting for it to land somewhere, and maybe it touches your heart, but not yours. There is no capriciousness. It's not never arbitrary when God says, I have chosen for myself a people. But that chosen people is a collection of individuals. And I pray that every person here this morning knows that the Lord has called you by name. I will be your God. and you will be my people. How have you responded to that call? Are you from day to day coming to Him and say, Lord, use me? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to tear down the barriers that are still within us, each and every one of us? We have barriers that keep us from being who we ought to be. Right? So, Lord, tear down the old Adam and bring up the new Adam, if you will. The person we are in Christ. The Lord is the one who gets all the credit. That's the bottom line of this first point. God gets all the credit because He made us. He formed us and He recreated us. The text that we've read also makes very clear that the Lord, who has a claim on us, defends us. There is a teaching going on, not just in North America. We've mentioned it before. We don't want to sound like we're always playing in the same old record. I don't know if you've heard this a lot, but the whole idea, you find it in North America. I hear from my brother-in-law, Bill Green, in Latin America. It's all over, it seems. Holland, too. There are preachers who proclaim the health and wealth gospel. It's contrary to the Word of God. This text lets us know that the God we serve, you almost think we're serving different gods here, or we read different Bibles, but the text that I read this morning tells me that the Lord will not keep us from harm and danger. What He will do is be with you, and He will guide you. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Through the fire, they shall not burn you, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We're not promised life will be a bed of roses. The Lord Jesus says, instead of you hoping to have a worry-free life, He says in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. But in this troubled world, and the trouble of the world that sometimes comes into your own personal life, the God of the Scriptures is with you. Because He defends you. He is our shield. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the one who has come and He's coming again. And until that day, He will preserve the work of His hand because He says through Paul, that which I have begun, I will also finish. I believe that's in Philippians 1. God puts His name on the line. And with that name comes everything that God represents. His majesty, His honesty, His authority, His greatness, His splendor, His truthfulness. God Himself guarantees the promise He makes to you, I will defend you, I will preserve you, I will keep you. We live in the summertime now, everything that grows on trees perishes sooner or later. You have to eat the fruit on time, or it will spoil, and you throw it in the waste bin. You can't use it anymore. Not that way with the Lord. The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit, and by His Spirit we are able to enjoy the fruit of the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. But if we ignore those fruit, if we see how much God has given us, the blessings and the riches that are in Christ Jesus, all ours, and yet more to come in glory. If we keep them in the refrigerator, sooner or later, they will spoil there, humanly speaking. We must make use of that which the Lord provides by which to be faithful servants of the Lord in this world. In other words, we must not and may not take God's promise to defend us for granted. With the gift of salvation comes the responsibility and the duty to protect and defend. We're going to talk about that this evening. To protect and defend the call to be free. Because that is what we are. We have been freed to serve the Lord. And then there's the final promise in this text that God is a God of redemption. He is the Redeemer. When you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you are, as it were, immediately introduced into a scene that suggests that there is already something there, right? It was a shapeless mass that we're told about. And out of that situation, God began to create. And he created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. He, as it were, redeemed that formless mass and made something new out of it. So that at the end of the week of creation, the Lord says, it is very good. That work that God did then, he continued to perform in the history of Israel, the most significant of which is the Exodus, of course. That is really the pinnacle point in the history of the Old Testament. And whatever takes place in the New Testament is paralleled or compared with that. The Exodus, liberation from bondage to sin, death and hell. We have experienced by grace the Exodus through Jesus Christ and his blood sacrificed in his work of atonement. And the Lord redeemed the stubborn, obstinate Israelites during the time of conquest under Joshua. And then he redeemed his people through the birth of his Son, by his incarnation. And just as the Israelites were under a lot of stress and they were under the cloud of divine judgment over them, so the church today is in similar need of hearing the good news that God will bring redemption. Because as it is, the church in this world is the church militant. We're always fighting, sometimes the wrong way. But the church militant fights for God's truth, revealed in Christ Jesus. And that battle goes on from day to day, everywhere. I spoke with a person, Mrs. Camping, at Bethany Home the other day. I brought something to her attention, and she very much reminded me of the fact that a good place like Bethany Home, and maybe because it is a good place, it is a Christian place, where the name and the honor of God seeks to be put on display by the care that people receive there. Satan is at work every day. He is working hard to undo and upset the very work that Christ has accomplished. And for us to know theologically that that can't be done must not be something upon which we rest as if upon our laurels. The church is the church militant. And we too await redemption because we need it. This whole world needs it, Paul says. The creation is in anguish, and so are we. And so we say, Lord Jesus, come back. Come back soon. Save us. Redeem us. Perfect us by the power of your Spirit, because left by myself, I'll fall flat on my face. With all the knowledge we accumulate in the Bible and the catechism, the confession, none of that is in itself powerful enough to keep you going. We need God's redemption, now and final, in the return of Jesus Christ. But we do that under the banner of the good news that redemption has come, and therefore it will come again at the Lord Jesus' return. The Lord made you. The Lord will continue to defend you. The Lord will redeem you. With these three points of assurance, remember them this week as you and I continue to live for Jesus and be good witnesses of Him, so that those who are around us, perhaps even in our very families or neighbors down the street, co-workers, that they will hear the good news through your life and by the power of the Spirit be transformed so that they will too believe and be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of salvation. Father, we thank you that you've given us a message that is full and complete. We're not waiting for a closing chapter to tell us what we do not already know. And I'm not thinking so much about the end times and all the details that are a part of that puzzle. But in Jesus Christ, we have received full revelation, the full message of a divine and fatherly heart that reverberates your passion for us to be exclusively yours and yours alone. I pray, Heavenly Father, that each of us in this room have heard your claim this morning. You are mine. And Father, we pray then that by your Spirit you will help us to continue to live our lives in a worthy way, worthy of you, of your redemption. And give us then the strength also, Lord, to take care of and to deal with life's issues, life's troubles, life's situations in which we must pass through the waters of danger and difficulty. And Lord, when we feel that things are becoming very difficult, may we keep our sight and eyes on Jesus, because you will deliver us, whether it be the need for a job or the need to resist temptation, or to have other things that are of great concern to us. You will be faithful and supply us with everything we need to be your witnesses in this world. So, Lord, we pray, hear our prayer. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing.